Good morning. I don't know if you, there's a few people who are almost as old as me here in the room, but in the early to mid 90s, there was this craze that was going around for a while, which was these magic eye books. And what these magic eye books, they had this colourful pattern, but there was an image hidden deep inside. So this morning, I'll give you a minute. So there is an image hidden deep within. The trick is actually not to look at the image, but to look past the image if you can. So look further into the image. When you had the books, often what you would do is you would stare at the image at arm's length and you would bring the book closer to your nose but keep the image there. Is anyone starting to see the image? It's hard. The lighting is all wrong. Okay, James, let's give it away. So that is actually the image in there. So let's go back just for a sec. Now you know what you're looking for. It's not in the pattern. It's almost behind the pattern. Trust me, it is there. But it does take some skill. But there is also this sense of there's a hidden image within, deeper than the image. So today's passage that we're going to look at is from Luke 24, which is commonly known as the road to Emmaus. And we're going to explore and unpack this theme a little bit of this something that's hidden and yet visible. So Sandra's going to come and read a passage for us.
Passage is Luke 24, and we're starting in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
As we listen to that passage, it's almost like there's a joke or some humor in there that Luke's introducing. So when we read about these men walking with Jesus and they didn't realize, I feel like I'm listening to or I'm at a Christmas panto where I should be calling out, "He's beside you!" It feels that obvious. It's not like it's a Where's Wally book where this person is hidden and you've got to carefully find him. He was right there in a very obvious form. And it begs the question, how could they not see it was Jesus? How did they not recognize him? And it gets me thinking and starts to lead to bigger questions as I think around of how is it that our society cannot see God when it's so obvious? And so this morning, let's as we think about those things, let's look at the passage and some context a little bit more. So this story happens on Easter Sunday as we know it. So it happens on the very day that Jesus rose from the tomb. The two people walking were not just two random people, but they were two of Jesus' disciples. Two people that had known him, that had been with him, had been following him. And yet, they're still to us. They're two unknown disciples. They were walking to a town called Emmaus, and we're told that's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So to put in our context, that's about here to Kincardine Bridge, or to Bonnie Bridge, or maybe over to the Motor Museum, the other side of Bowness. About 2.5 hour walk. That's what they were walking to. Well, firstly, we need to ask, why were they walking to Emmaus when everyone else was in Jerusalem? That morning, they had heard the women who had been to the tomb come back and say that Jesus wasn't there, and they were told that he had, by some angels, that he had risen from the dead. Some other disciples saw the empty tomb, and yet these men still didn't believe that Jesus had risen. So perhaps this is the start of something. They were starting to fragment and splinter because Jesus had not met their expectations. In verse 18, we see that they were incredulous that this man on the road, this stranger that joined them, didn't know what was going on. Yet in fact, it was them that didn't really know what was going on. It's so obvious to us, and yet they didn't understand. Was it that they partly understood, so they were partly committed? To this stranger on the road, they explained what had happened, and they shared some of their hopes. Interestingly, they had already assigned them to a past tense. Verse 21 said, "We had hoped that he would do these things." Already giving up. Jesus revealed himself to them in the scriptures. What an amazing Bible study session that would have been to have had Jesus lead them through. And yet, they still didn't get it. Jesus was right there with them and they couldn't see him. So he decided another way to show them. He decided to show them scripturally. Now, we don't know exactly what it was he said that day, what he taught. But let's imagine just for a moment that it could have sounded something like this. "In Genesis, I was the Word of God, creating the heavens and the earth. In Exodus, I was a Passover lamb whose blood was sprinkled on the doorposts of your heart so that you could escape the bonds of slavery. In Leviticus, I was the temple, the holy place where you met with God. In Numbers, I was your ever-present guide, your pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. In Deuteronomy, I was a prophet coming who is greater than Moses. But he didn't just stop with the Torah. In Joshua, I was a conquering warrior leading you into the promised land. In Judges, I was the broken savior rising up to rescue you. In Ruth, I was your kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, I was a pure-hearted shepherd king who rushed out to face your giants all alone. In 1 and 2 Kings, I was the righteous ruler. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, I was a restorer of the kingdom. In Ezra, the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, the rebuilder of the walls. In Esther, I was your advocate, risking my life to restore you to royalty. In Job, I was your living redeemer. In the Psalms, I was the one who hears your cries. In Proverbs, I am wisdom personified. In Ecclesiastes, I am the meaning that lets you escape the madness. In the Song of Solomon, I am your lover and your bridegroom. But he didn't just stop there with the books of history or wisdom. In Isaiah, I was the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. In Jeremiah, I am the Spirit that writes God's laws on your hearts. In Lamentations, I was the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, I was the river of life bringing healing to the nations. In Daniel, the fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, I was an ever-faithful husband pursuing my unfaithful bride. In Joel, I was a restorer of all that the locusts have eaten. In Amos, I was your burden bearer. In Obadiah, the judge of all the earth. In Jonah, the prophet cast out into the storm so that you could be brought in. In Micah, the everlasting ruler born to us in Bethlehem. In Nahum, the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, your reason to rejoice even when our fields are empty. In Zephaniah, I am the great reformer. In Haggai, the cleansing fountain. In Zechariah, the pierced son whom every eye on earth will one day behold. And in Malachi, I am the son of righteousness, rising with healing in my wings. And yet, our Bible doesn't end there. He wasn't just promised, he came. Let's go. In Matthew, he's the King of Kings. In Mark, he's the Son of God. In Luke, he's the Saviour born to us in the city of David, Christ the Lord. In John, he's the Word become flesh, dwelling among us. In Acts, he is Christ the risen Lord, proclaiming salvation to the nations. In Romans, he's the Justifier. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Spirit at work in the churches. In Galatians, he is the righteousness imputed to us by faith. In Ephesians, our righteous armour. In Philippians, the God who meets our every need. In Colossians, the firstborn of all creation. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's descending from heaven with a shout, coming to meet us together in the clouds. In 1 and 2 Timothy, the one mediator between God and man. In Titus, our faithful pastor. In Philemon, our redeemer, restoring us to service. In Hebrews, our great high priest. In James, the life at work in our faith. In 1 and 2 Peter, our living cornerstone. In 1, 2, 3 John, our advocate, pleading his righteousness in our place. In Jude, he's our saviour, the one who keeps us from stumbling and presents us blameless in his presence with great joy. And in Revelation, he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's always been about him. He's the centre of it all. Let's jump back to the passage, because we're at this dramatic moment where the story almost is left unanswered. The man that's with the stranger that's with these two men, who we know is Jesus, looks as if he's going to carry on walking. And in a movie, you can sense this moment, the music builds, and we're not going to find out, they're not going to see, it's not going to happen, he's going to keep going, we're going to miss out. And then they say, please stay with us. And he does. And they say, because it's almost evening, come and stay with us. An interesting thing happens then at the meal, because Jesus switches from being the guest to being the host as he breaks the bread. And when he breaks the bread and shares it, we're told their eyes were opened to who he is just at that moment as he disappears. And it's interesting, they're not focused on the fact that he's disappeared, that he was sitting next to them and then he's gone. What they're focused on is who he is and the fact that he's alive when they thought he was dead. And so we're told they return back to Jerusalem. You can almost picture two very different journeys that they went on. When they went to Emmaus, they were downcast. They're almost shuffling their feet, trudging along. They had run out of hope and run out of life and vibrancy. On the way back, however, they're almost running, I imagine. They were full of joy, full of excitement, full of this celebration of Jesus is alive. We will have to go and tell the others. That journey started with a complete lack of recognition of who was with them, right through to the point of full recognition of that was Jesus. It makes me wonder, why does Luke even include this story at some length at the end of his gospel? It seems there are a few encounters that Jesus had with people, so why this one? Well, I think that there might be a few different reasons why. I think he wants to remind us that the journey from no recognition to full recognition is one we will all go through, and that it is through revelation that we encounter God. I think he wants to remind us that Jesus doesn't just appear to Christian leaders and celebrities, but to real people with real doubts and real disappointments. I think he wants to remind us that revelation might not only come through intellectual debate, but through more intimate acts, such as the sharing of a meal. To remind us also that Jesus is central to all Scripture. And I think to remind us that the power is in the encounter, not just in the hearing. For work, I recently drove up through some of the highlands, including places like Glencoe. And for me, almost every time I drive through there, I wonder that how can people see this and not believe in God? How can I can't get my head around how can they not understand and see God as they see this? And I think it's easy for us to wonder about other people. How can they not see it? How don't they see Jesus? But this morning, I want you to be a little bit brave and think about where Jesus is with you, is talking to you, is showing you things, and yet you don't see it. Our series we've been working through is asking, who is Jesus? This is a question not just for our heads, but also for our hearts. Jesus wants to reveal himself to you more and more, and he is with you all of the time. This passage this morning gives us some clues about drawing near to him, about reading and seeing Jesus throughout Scripture, about putting aside our own expectations and disappointments, and about understanding that we're on a journey. So some questions to think about, and sorry if these are too provoking. I'm not really sorry. But how often do we miss the obvious? God's provision, God's leading, God's voice, due to our focus on what he didn't seemingly do. How often is our own sin, our own bitterness, regret, disappointment, a barrier to all that Jesus wants to reveal and show to us? Mornings like this morning, we sing and pray and we think we want more of Jesus, and then we go into our week with no expectation of encountering him. Jesus is always in our midst, yet we don't recognize him. Jesus is not playing games with us like that magic eye image where it's making it difficult to find him. He is with us. He is journeying with us. He is revealing himself to us all the time. He wasn't angry at the disciples when they didn't recognize him. He was gracious enough to open the scriptures and explain it to them. This morning, he is inviting you to put aside your own stuff, your own expectations, your own hurts and sins, and to see him, to be with him, and to know him.